Please turn in your Bibles now to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 10 through 22. We're actually beginning in the middle of verse 10. And that's just because the way that the paragraph falls is actually halfway through verse 10. We noted this last time. The paragraph we looked at last time was halfway through verse 3 and then to the first part of verse 10. And now we're going to go on with this second or third paragraph of the chapter. So I ask you to give your attention as I read from God's Word, beginning in verse 10 and then through the end of the chapter, verse 22. Hear the Word of God. This is speaking about false prophets who have arisen. We read that they are daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. Let's bow for a moment of prayer as we ask God's blessing. Father, as we open your word and as we read these very sobering statements and warnings, we pray that you would give us hearts that are receptive, ears that are open to what your Spirit has for your church today. Father, grant clarity as I communicate these truths. Father, may we all be edified and sanctified through your truth today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this past week was a significant one in our household. We dropped off our last two children at college. Barb took Myra to Geneva College earlier in the week, and then both of us moved Levi to Kansas State University yesterday. And it's hard to leave your children behind. Certainly there's that element of missing your children. There's certain geographical separation that's involved. But there's also a concern for them. There's a concern as you leave them behind. You feel like you want to review everything that you have taught them for the last 18 years. And they were very thankful that we resisted that urge as we parted. But as parents, we are concerned for their physical and spiritual well-being. We want to protect them from the threats and from the influences that are in the world, that have the potential to distract them from following in the ways of the Lord, to harm them and damage them in their spiritual lives, their Christian lives. And yet we also realize that we must learn to act, or they must learn to act on the truths of God's Word, which they have been taught since childhood and which they have come to embrace by faith, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot walk with our children throughout their entire lives, holding their hands and seeking to instruct and protect them along the way. Well, Peter must have had similar emotions as he was writing to these suffering Christians throughout the Roman world. He had a pastor's heart with genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of the church. As an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ, who is the chief shepherd of the church, Peter was keenly aware of the predators that threatened the church of Jesus Christ. The predators, the wolves in sheep's clothing who sought to mislead and to exploit the people of God. As we study 2 Peter chapter 2, a whole chapter that is devoted to this topic of false teachers, we might think that isn't Peter overdoing it a little bit here? Isn't this overkill to take a whole chapter on the subject of false teachers in this small letter of three chapters? Peter uses the strongest terms, and he goes on and on regarding the dangers of false teachers in this chapter. But what we see here is in these exhortations, we have a window into the heart of Peter. We see a pastor's heart. And we also see the gravity of the threat of false teaching. These are not the nice, appealing people that they appear to be on the outside. They are evil, vicious wolves which can have a terrible, destructive effect upon the church of Jesus Christ. And so Peter warns the church. He wants to protect the family of God from these destroyers, just as Jesus also warned the people in the Sermon on the Mount, which we read earlier in Matthew 7. Well, we've already considered Peter's opening words of warning in verses 1 to 3. And then we looked last week at his comforting words of judgment and the promise of rescue for God's people in verses 3 to 10. But now we see Peter continues to unfold a more detailed description of these dangerous and deceptive teachers. What should we look for? What should we be alert to? Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits." And so notice five general areas that mark the ways of false teachers as we look at the conclusion of this second chapter of 2 Peter. First of all, pride and arrogance. Pride and arrogance. As we noted earlier, the paragraph break is in the middle of verse 10. However, the phrase that they despise authority, the first part of verse 10, that phrase is actually fleshed out with these words that follow in these coming verses. One of the traits of false teachers who despise authority is pride. Pride marks their ways. They're unconcerned about any restraints. Peter says they are daring and self-willed. Those are qualities of one who is arrogant, who is proud. They brashly assert their own opinions without regard for God and for His truth. Peter gives an example of their arrogance when he says they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Some translations, some of the Bibles that you have there may say glorious ones instead of angelic majesties, which is most likely a reference here to fallen angels or to demons. Celestial beings are of a higher rank than men, but these false teachers make flippant pronouncements regarding them. Jude, verse 9, has a parallel statement that even the powerful angel Michael did not dare pronounce against the devil a railing judgment that said, "The Lord rebuke you." And so even this angel, this archangel Michael, showed humility in the way that he related to the devil, claiming the authority of God, rebuking in the name of the Lord. These men don't show that authority. John MacArthur, in his commentator, makes an application at this point. He says, many modern false prophets in the extreme sectors of the charismatic movement make their fortunes supposedly binding and flippantly damning demons as if they had real power over them. They are actually false exorcists like the sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19. So he's talking about extreme sectors of the charismatic movement where people are making these pronouncements and these claims, these power claims, in their own strength as false teachers. There's an arrogance, there's a presumption in this. And that's what Peter is describing here regarding these false teachers. They claim power that is, in essence, of themselves. They're bold and they're arrogant. And their pride is also seen in that they revile where they have no knowledge. They speak evil of things they do not understand. They're like brute beasts who are acting according to instinct rather than reason. R.C. Sproul attended a liberal seminary in Pittsburgh. I'm not sure why he attended that seminary, but he was attending this liberal Presbyterian seminary, and he comments on how his heart was grieved through the instruction that he received, much of the instruction that he received at that seminary. There was much false teaching because it was based on liberal theology. And that liberal theology undermined the gospel of Jesus Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ, as well as the authority and the infallibility of Scripture. And as he endured 3 years of that teaching, he remembers thinking, do these men not know what awaits them? Have they no fear of God? Their arrogance knows no bounds, and they are not afraid to deny Christ, to deny the Spirit, and to trample the Word of God underfoot. Now, we know that one professor was faithful to the Word of God at that seminary, John Gerstner, and he actually became a mentor to R.C. Sproul and a great influence in his life. And yet, much or nearly all of the seminary was promoting this liberal theology that was undermining the truth. And he questions, do they not know? False teaching is not a trivial matter. Some churches downplay the importance of doctrine, but false doctrine leads to destructive consequences. And unless you understand true doctrine, how will you know the false doctrine when it is presented before you? Verse 13a is somewhat difficult to translate, but the New International Version gives the correct idea. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. That's the principle of God's justice. And God will bring just judgments upon this world. Galatians 6:7 describes that principle when it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And so this pride and arrogance, this proud promoting of lies and deception will not go without reckoning. There will be judgment that comes as a result. And that is what Peter is expressing, that pride and arrogance mark the ways of false teachers. Secondly, we see that the pursuit of pleasure marks their ways. The pursuit of pleasure. They are driven by covetous desires. What motivates them? What drives them? Is it a love for God? Is it a desire for the glory of God to be manifest in His church and in His people? No, they are driven by these covetous desires, these pursuits of pleasure. They revel in the daytime. They carouse. They have eyes full of adultery. They're like animals controlled by their instincts. They are controlled by their sinful desires as they intermingle with the visible church. That word carouse in verse 13 can be translated feast. And it could be a reference to the love feast or the fellowship meals, if you will, that were held in conjunction with the Lord's Supper in the early church. These false teachers were a corrupting influence at the point of most intimacy in the church. The point where there should have been the most purity, if you will. They were corrupting the church. They were stains and blemishes in that setting in which the church should have experienced the purest fellowship in Christ. In those love feasts and in times of the celebration of the sacrament. And not only that, but we read that they prayed on unstable souls. They prayed on unstable souls. Last month, when I flew back to Casper, Wyoming for the ordination and installation of the new church planting pastor there, Sam McCracken, I was talking to his wife, and they happened to live in the rental house that we lived in 2 years ago when we did the summer ministry in Casper. But she was telling me about their neighbor, who we also knew, Andrew. He's a young man in his early 20s, but that young man said that when his mother had gone through a divorce some years ago, she was hurting and she was vulnerable at that time in her life. And it was at that time that Mormon missionaries came to her door and they began to influence her. They came with an outward sense of understanding and kindness, and yet they enticed her to join the Mormon cult. And so she, along with her son, Andrew's brother, are part of the Mormon cult now. Outwardly, it seemed they were very appealing. They were promoting something that looked good. They were showing kindness. But underneath the surface, they were promoting lies that lead to destruction. And that's what Peter is talking about here. He's talking about those who entice unstable souls, people who are vulnerable, people who are looking for help, and they're not stable at that stage in their life. Well, Andrew trusts that his mother and his brother will be delivered from that destructive path, but that's the pattern of false teachers. They prey on the vulnerable. They're driven by desires for pleasure, not for the glory of God. Thirdly, their hearts are trained in greed. Peter cites the story of Balaam, the false prophet, as an example. Balaam was a prophet for hire. Gaining wealth was his mode of operation, if you will. And when Balak, the king of Moab, called and asked him to curse Israel, he must have been overjoyed until God spoke to him and warned him very strongly not to prophesy, not to pronounce a curse upon Israel. We see that in Numbers 22, verse 12. But still, his heart was filled with greed. And that's seen in the incident in which he's riding on his donkey. God gives him permission to go to Moab, but warns him not to pronounce a curse. But even on the way, there must have been greed in his heart and the desire to seek some personal gain, because he's confronted on the path by the angel of the Lord. He doesn't see the angel of the Lord. Here, the prophet doesn't see the angel of the Lord, but the donkey does. And God miraculously opens the mouth of the donkey so that he speaks and rebukes the prophet as he spares him from destruction, as the angel of the Lord is before him and he falls on his face. Well, when it came time to curse Israel, Balaam does restrain himself from pronouncing a curse. He pronounces four blessings in obedience to God, and yet he does not show a pure heart, does he? Because we see that later he was used to influence Moab to lead the people of Israel into idolatry and into sexually immoral practices. He counseled the king of Moab to lead the people into that sin of idolatry with Baal of Peor. And we actually read later, whenever Moab was defeated by the Israelites, that Balaam was executed at that time. And the reason given is Numbers 31, verse 16. Moses said, "Behold, these pagan women caused the sons of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. See, the point here is that Balaam sounded righteous. He sounded like a faithful prophet, but he was a prophet for hire. And what motivated him? His heart was trained in greed, and his wages ultimately were death. Not just physical, but eternal separation from God and hell. How many false teachers today have hearts that are trained in greed? They're driven by that desire for material wealth, and we see them flashing that wealth in their dress, and in their jewelry, and in their transportation, and in their houses. And we see that their heart is far from God as they promote their plans for personal benefit. Well, these hearts are trained in greed, and the contrast is that their hearts are not that of a true shepherd. What do true shepherds desire? They care for the people of God. They desire to nurture God's people in the faith. They want to see God's people grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. They want to see God's people grow in godly character. But these false teachers see the people of God as objects to be exploited to their own benefit. They love the wages of unrighteousness. So greed marks their ways. But then fourthly, we see empty words mark their ways. Empty words. They make promises that they can't deliver. They're like springs without water or mists that are driven by a storm. We saw an example of this Friday afternoon here in Lenexa. Clouds brewed up. The sky was filled with them. There was even some gray clouds. The wind began to blow and the gust. Looked like there was going to be a thunderstorm on that hot, muggy afternoon. And nothing happened. No rain came. There was no refreshment. There was no moisture that came from those clouds. They promised refreshment, but nothing came of it. And that's the nature of false teaching. Wonderful things are promised. Health and wealth, power and glory, but they are based on lies and deception, not the eternal Word of God. And terrible judgment, black darkness, we read here, awaits those who perpetuate these lies. In contrast, what do we know about the Word of truth? What do we know about the Word of Christ? His words give life. His words give true and lasting spiritual refreshment. Remember the promise that He makes in John chapter 7 at the feast in Jerusalem, speaking of the life-transforming work of the Holy Spirit? What did Jesus say? He said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me has, as the Scripture said, from his inmost being will flow rivers of living water." In Christ, there is lasting, eternal life and refreshment. It's through His redeeming work. It's through the ministry of His Holy Spirit. See, false teachers promise freedom, don't they? They promise that you'll be free and you'll have great satisfaction. And yet they themselves remain enslaved to sin, Peter says. But it is in Jesus Christ alone that we are truly set free from sin's bondage. And that freedom comes through knowing and acting in faith on what? On the truth of His Word. What did Jesus say in John chapter 8? "If you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Where will you find freedom? It's not in the words of false teachers. It's in the Word of Christ. And if you continue in the Word of Christ, if you rely on it, if you trust in His Word, you will be set free. You will walk in freedom before God in this world. And you will have eternal life. So the ways of false teachers are marked by empty words. And then finally, they are marked by slavery to corruption. Slavery to corruption. There's a difference here that we need to recognize between backsliding and apostasy. Backsliding and apostasy. There's a reference in these opening or these last verses to a falling away, right? Spiritual backsliding is when a genuine Christian falls into entangling sin for a time in his life. But later, by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, he repents of that sin and he is restored into the fellowship of the body. That's backsliding. But apostasy is when someone makes a public profession of faith in the church, outwardly appearing religious, but then later renounces that profession in word and deed. And they show themselves never to have truly been born again by the Spirit of God. That's apostasy. And that's what we're speaking about here. Peter, in these verses, is describing apostates. People who never were truly renewed by the Spirit of God. Never truly received the salvation of God. These false teachers, perhaps, grew up in the church. They had been influenced by the church. At some point in their lives, and they made a public profession of faith in the visible church. And for a time, perhaps their behavior seemed to be good behavior and was influenced by the church. However, later they became entangled with sin again. And in fact, the latter state was worse than the first. They renounced that faith that they professed and they went their own way. And the analogy that Peter uses here actually is twofold. He gives two analogies. The first is with reference to dogs. And the second with reference to pigs. Both of these animals were despised in Jewish society. Dogs were not man's best friend in Jewish society. They were scavengers. They prowled around in packs. They were dangerous. They were not something that you had as a pet in your living room. And the other example are pigs. And of course we know in the Old Covenant setting that pigs were unclean. And so Jews despise pigs as well. And so the analogy that's given here regarding these false teachers who are still enslaved in their corruption is that for a time they appear good. But what do? Just like the dog, he returns to his own vomit. Just like the sow, after washing, goes back to the pigsty and wallows in the mire. They show their true colors, their true condition, their true slavery to corruption. False teachers eventually reveal their true sinful nature by willfully turning away from God's holy commands. It would have been better for them if they had never known the truth, we read, than to reject it in this way. Jesus talks about this. And this is a sobering warning, really, to all of us in the church. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be required." All of you who have grown up in this church have been given much. You've heard the word preached week after week, taught in classes week after week. You've heard it communicated in your homes. You've been given much. Don't disregard that word. Embrace it in faith and follow it with your lives by the grace of Jesus Christ. A greater judgment awaits those who have been given much and have rejected that and turned to their own way in rebellion and in apostasy. And so, one of the marks of these false teachers is that though they claim to give freedom, they are slaves to corruption, and their way leads to continuing slavery. Well, you can see as we study this passage that Peter has a pastoral concern, a deep pastoral concern for the people of God, for the church of Jesus Christ. He wants them to be aware. He wants them to be discerning of the truth and also of the danger of false teachers. And so we've seen this morning these marks of false teachers. Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits." And what we need to realize is that there is only one way of salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He alone is able to save. By His Spirit alone, our stony, rebellious hearts are made living hearts of flesh that respond to the gospel call in faith and repentance. And the evidence of His saving power in your life is what? It's obedience to His commands. You show your renewed heart in Christ by your love for the commands of Jesus Christ, by walking in His ways, by submitting to His will. Not proud or arrogant resistance, but humble, submissive, teachable acceptance of the ways of Christ. The way of Christ is not the way of self-indulgence. It's not the way of self-pleasing. It's the way of self-denial. It's the way of self-sacrifice out of love and gratitude to your Lord and Savior for that indescribable gift of salvation. Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And so beware of any who teach contrary to these words of Christ. Search your hearts. Search your hearts to see your attitudes, to see your desires, to see if they give evidence of one who has been set free by the truth of the Word of Christ. Freedom that will last eternally. Freedom that leads to eternal fellowship with the living God. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we consider this passage, it is sobering. It's not an easy passage for us to study. These are strong words of warning. And so, Father, help us to see how they communicate your heart for your people, that we would walk in the truth. Your wrath against those who would deceive and mislead people from walking in the truth, and the judgment that rests upon those who do. Father, we thank You that You have provided the way of life through Jesus Christ, and I pray that each one here today may know that true freedom that is found in Him. And I pray that You would help us to walk in that way of life in the power of His Spirit increasingly. Give us discernment. Help us to see the deception. Don't let us be taken in, conned by the lies of false teachers who appeal to our desires in this world. Father, may we ever be guided and governed by Your word of truth as Your Spirit continues to work in our lives to sanctify us by that truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.